standing in body or spirit. Our word today comes from 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, verses 20 through 33. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, prayed because of this and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he came into the house of his God, some of his own sons struck him down there with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all of his enemies. And he provided for them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord, to Jerusalem, and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations from that time onward. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit according done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made for himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of costly vessels. Storehouses also for the yield of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of cattle and sheepfolds. He likewise provided cities for himself and flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great possessions. This same Hezekiah closed the upper outlet of the waters of the Gihon and directed them down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. And so, in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon, who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his good deeds, behold, are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper part of the tombs of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death. And Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. So ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Ben. Allow me to give you the genesis of the thought behind today's message. About 15 or 20 years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of visiting Williamsburg, Virginia, historic colonial Williamsburg, Virginia. And there's a church called the Burton Parish Church. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's an old church. It's been there since 1687. And I remember reading a flyer outside. It said, there will be a sermon preached here at noon. And I thought to myself, this would be great. And then I'm thinking, well, if it's a modern-day sermon from an Episcopalian, I'm not sure I want to listen to it. But I read on, and it said, preached from the 1780s or, you know, whatever. And I'm like, well, you know, they were solid back then. I'm going to go sit under this message. And so we walked into this church, and of course, the pulpit's 15 feet in the air. And I'm like, this is cool, man. That's how you really preach down to people. And that would be amazing. You get to walk up this thing into a pulpit, and there you are delivering the word of God, thundering forth his word. And We heard this man read this message that was really, really good. And I just remember thinking to myself, it'd be nice to do that someday at church, just to take an old message and read it. Ironically enough, 6 months ago, I was meeting with some pastors in our presbytery, and we were working through Tim Keller's book on preaching. And one of the guys said, you know what I do at Thanksgiving, guys, is I take an old sermon from somebody who lived hundreds of years ago, and I read it during Thanksgiving weekend. And I'm like, wow, I start connecting, saying, like, that might be a good idea. Give our church a feel for what it would be like to sit in a message that was delivered back in the 1600s. Figured that would be pretty cool. So that's what I'm doing today. I'm going to bring to you a message from a guy named Sir Thomas Manton. Thomas Manton was an individual who lived 1620 to 1677. He was one on the Westminster Assembly. Most people don't know of him or even have heard of him today, but he was actually one of the three clerks of the Assembly. He was commissioned by Oliver Cromwell to help interview chaplains who would then go into the military and other assignments. And so he was a very influential and well-known man, as much known as John Owen was back in the day in the 1600s. Though little is known about him, Charles Spurgeon from the 1850s, 1860s, said this, that his works contain a mountain of sound theology. His sermons were second to none to his contemporaries. He went on to say that Manton was not brilliant, but always clever. He is powerful. Though he is not striking, he is deep. So I'm going to deliver a message to you this morning. I'm going to read it because I didn't memorize. It'd be too much to memorize. In fact, I have taken the high points out of this because if I read the entire sermon, we'd be here for an hour. And so I've taken the high points. I've removed the Latin that anybody in that day would have understood because theology was every man's hobby back in the 1600s, 1700s. That's what they studied. They weren't tinkering with stuff. They were not tinkering with the word of God, but they were studying the word of God. And so this morning, our text comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 25. I'd like you to come back with me to the 1640s and listen carefully as the word of God is proclaimed on this public day of thanksgiving. 2 Chronicles 32, 25 says, but Hezekiah did not return. The word has the idea of investments, by the way. Did not return investments according to the benefit done to him. For his heart was proud, therefore wrath, God's wrath, came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. That I may not detain you this morning with an introduction, let me tell you what these words hold forth. First, a sin. That is, Hezekiah did not return according to the benefit done to him. Two, the proof and the argument for it. His heart was proud. And three, the sad effects and punishment of it, both to his own person and to the people under his government. Now, let me explain these three branches to you and then come to observe some things in order that we might understand the work of the day of thanksgiving. The text says that the sin was that there was a benefit done unto him, unto Hezekiah, and that his fault was that he did not return that accordingly. The benefit done unto him implies a compilation of things for which he should have given thanks. Not only for his miraculous recovery out of sickness and then 15 years added more to his life, but also the destruction of his enemies, as you just read, the Assyrians, mercies which were given to him about the same time. Yet certainly these things were near together, as it appears from 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 6, which says, and I will add unto your days, Hezekiah, 15 years, I will deliver you and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. The report of which was flying abroad, all the princes round about him stood in awe of him. His neighbors sent presents, as we just read. His treasures were ever increased. Yea, nations remote and those of no small power, as the king of Babylon, reckoned to be 700 miles distant from Jerusalem, sent congratulatory embassies to his court. Well then, Hezekiah looked upon favorably as one highly favored by God, honored by men, courted on every side with costly and precious presents, and so grew full of treasures and wealth. With such strong winds in the sails, it is hard to steer straight. The above things that Scripture states were the benefit that was done to him. All things fell about according to his heart's desire and concurred to make his heart proud. So Hezekiah did not return according to his benefits. How can this be? He was a holy man and a thankful man. He even wrote a psalm of thanksgiving. It's recorded in Isaiah 38. But it's not words and ceremonies, formal acknowledgement and days of thanksgiving that God looks upon, but a holy and humble response to God's blessings. Therefore, Hezekiah, although he did not return to God according to his benefits, there was a defect in his response in which he is charged with sin. He should have carried it more humbly as holding his life and his kingdom and everything as God's blessing in life. That was the benefit that this text states that he did not return. Our second point is the proof and argument for it. How does it appear that he did not return accordingly? Well, in the text, the answer is given that his heart was proud. In the Hebrew, it's described as lifting up one's heart. Now, in the Old Testament, there's two ways that lifting up one's heart in the Bible can be found. In 2 Chronicles 17, verses 5 and 6, it states of Jehoshaphat that he had presence and riches and honor in abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the way of the Lord, so much so that he removed false altars and worship of false gods in Judah. This is a good lifting up. But there's a carnal or wrong lifting up of one's heart. In a way of pride or vainglory or daring violence or oppression. It was said after Amaziah, after he had smitten the Edomites, that his heart was lifted up to boast. This was in part Hezekiah's sin. Indeed, it's not easy to state the kind of Hezekiah's pride. It may have been the pride of arrogance or self-ascription to take God's part to himself as if the blessings were merited by him, a disease that corrupts us all. Maybe his pride was conceit, musing upon his own greatness as the king of Babylon when he walked out and said, "Isn't this the great kingdom that I have made and built by my great power and great strength?" Maybe it's the pride of security or self-dependence. When we are well, God is forgotten. Good people are apt to sleep upon a carnal pillow and dream many pleasant dreams until God removes it from their head. Possibly his pride consisted in vainglory. He seems to be tainted by vainglory, as the text just stated, that he showed them the house of his precious things and his silver and gold and spices and ointment and the house of his armor and all that was in his treasury. Let's come now to the third point, the punishment and the sad effects of this great failing. The text states that wrath came upon him and upon the people. Upon him, there is a near link between pride and wrath. His heart was lifted up, and presently wrath was upon him. Proverbs 18:12 says, "Before destruction, the heart of man is proud." It is a sure sign of the loss of comforts, parts, estate, children, authority when we grow proud of them. It is a sin that God utterly despises and will severely chasten it, even in his own dearest children. God's wrath was upon Hezekiah, but does it stay there? No. It was also upon the people. It flows from the text that the wrath was upon all Judah and Jerusalem. The whole land smarts because of the sin of the magistrates. Hezekiah's heart was lifted up. The people are punished. Jerusalem, Judah are obnoxious to the story of God's vengeance. But you may ask, how does this square with God's justice? What have these sheep done? What did Jerusalem do to deserve the vengeance and the wrath of God when it was Hezekiah's heart that was puffed up? Well, my friends, Hezekiah's sin was not the main cause, but it was the great occasion hastening the judgment. Sometimes God takes occasion to punish magistrates for the sins people's sins. Proverbs 28:2, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes of it. The government is altered and they are tossed from hand to hand in a just punishment. At other times, the people are punishment for the magistrates' sin. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 3, "My anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats." A great oak cannot fall, but all the little shrubs around it suffer loss. On the other side, when the burning fire begins at the outskirts of the city and the cottages, it may increase until it comes to the palace. If that dispensation by God seems harsh, that is what God has done to judge Judah and Jerusalem for Hezekiah's sin. so that you and I would remember to involve us in judgments, to make us careful to observe one another's duties and responsibilities of thanksgiving before God, that would give us cause to warn each other, and that people would mourn so that magistrates will not give liberty to the wickedness of the people. I've given you some view on the words. Let me come to the points of use now. That those of you who have received God's blessing, one, that you return according to what you have received. Number two, that it is a sign that we are unthankful for God's blessing when our hearts are lifted up in pride. Use number three, pride and unthankfulness are sure forerunners of wrath and destruction. And number four, when a ruler's heart is lifted up in pride and does not thankfully return accordingly to God, the whole land may smart for it. I shall speak but to the first of these two points. There is a return. The doctrine, the first doctrine out of this is that those who have received God's blessings must be careful to give in answerable returns according to what they have received. It was Hezekiah's sin that he did not render according to what he had received. Here I shall inquire as what it is to render according to what we have received. Observe firstly that there must be a rendering, and secondly that the rendering must be according to the rate and kind of our receipts. There are many ways to return accordingly to what we have received: praise, blessing, and thanksgiving. Praise respects God's excellency. Blessing reflects our giving thanks for his benefits, and it's really an echo back to him. Thankfulness is not only declared in word, but also in good works. These three should always go together. We should gather up God's excellencies out of his daily care for us and acknowledge his blessings and the life of love and praise. We must be affected with mercy. My friends, formal speeches of thanksgiving are just that, if not affected or accompanied by blessing others. David first calls on his own heart in this matter. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name." For when the heart is full of gracious affection and thanksgiving, it flows out into others' lives. Usually we thrust thanksgiving into a day or a small room, and it is a stranger to our public worship. Oh, self-love will set us praying, and all your wants cause you to pray. We are eager to have blessings, but we forget to return to God the thanks and the glory. Hosea 5:15 says, "In their affliction they will seek me early." This is self-love, not true religion. All the 10 lepers said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." But in Luke 17, only one of them, when he was returned, he was healed, returned back with a loud voice and glorified God. Allow me to illustrate. Where does the farmer sow his seed? Where the ground results in plenty. That is, where the ground yields a good crop, that's the ground on which the seed is sown. Where the land fails year after year, the farmer stops sowing there. God will not bury his mercies and his blessings in a grave of unthankfulness. Thankfulness is due to God. Praise is necessary to give vent to our affections, yes, to increase them. If you want to return according to what God has given, it has to begin in your heart. It has to continue on your lips of praise and then flow into others' lives. By returning your thankfulness, it creates a greater trust in the Lord. The more you know about God, the more you will trust. The more you trust, the more you will share. A little water in the pump fetches a lot of water out. Don't allow God's blessings to be the basis for worldly confidence in your own efforts. I repeat, don't allow God's blessings in your life to be the basis for worldly confidence in your own efforts. Don't allow your heart to be lifted up like Hezekiah and count his blessings as his own and not God's. This will offend God. Oh, that you could get your hearts into such a frame. Methinks you should have an arguing of this in your own soul. Shall I, who have seen the wonders of the Lord, be proud, vain, carnal, and contemptuous of holy things? Ezra 9:13 states it quite well. Seeing that you, our God, has given us such a deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments. So return accordingly. But what is that? Well, one, it requires real benefits, require real acknowledgments. When you were at your wit's end and you prayed, and now you compliment God, and now will you compliment God with your gifts? What about those who are blessed by God yet live in pride and neglect the worship of God, the sacraments, the preaching of His word, and neglect of joining with the congregation of the saints or joining in any particular church? A sad thing. Secondly, the acknowledgement must be in proportion to the benefits that God has given you. The text says that he did not return according to that which was shown to him. If I had a pocket full of coins and I pulled them out and I gave you something out of this pocket full of coins, that would be different than me giving you that would be different than me giving you according to what I have. For I could take out of my hand a few pence and I could give you some coins here and you would say thank you. But that's out of. If I gave you according to, it demands a much greater response. It is true that we cannot compete with God for a degree and measure of response, but we must do what we can. If God's blessing is in word, bless him with words. Share with others what he has done. Psalm 60, verse 2 says, praise him according to his excellent greatness. According to his excellent greatness. His excellent greatness is so unsearchable, we are to praise and thank him according to that. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4, and my God will supply every need of yours according to, not out of, that could be just pence, but according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. If God has blessed you with gifts, something notable must be done for him. When Ahasuerus heard the good news from Mordecai, he said, what honor has been described or displayed on Mordecai for this great saving of my kingdom? So you and I must ask, what honor has been done for the Lord? David said, well, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the Ark of the Covenant dwells in a tent. The Lord has taken me from a shepherd to holding a scepter. What love have I shown to God? What excellent thing have I done for him? There are those who have instead returned accordingly to God's blessings, have hoarded, become unthankful because of their proud hearts. They have become formal in their prayer, going through the motions. They are like the Israelites who, when God blessed them with the spoils of Egypt, melted those blessings of gold and silver and made a golden calf that they worshipped. Then there are those who do not return at all. Listen to these words. Psalm 116, verse 12 says, what shall I return to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? O Christians, beware of being proud of anything. Take heed of secret thoughts of merit that lurks in your heart. There are those who are blessed that look down on those who have not as if it is their own doing. This too is secret pride in their hearts. When you look down scornfully and vaunting yourself above others for they have not worked hard enough to get the blessings you have, is this not secret pride? Take heed lest you ascribe your blessings to your wisdom, your power, your hard work. People desire to be the cause of their own happiness rather than to ascribe it to Almighty God. Though you may not be the one who bows before idols, your thoughts run this way. Was this not the warning given to Israel? In Deuteronomy 8, verse 14, let not your heart be lifted up, and forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and then say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. Why should the Lord give so many warnings if our hearts were not prone to the sin of pride? We should throw our crowns at his feet. I hope that you have come here this morning to strip yourself of pride and to give God all the honor and thanksgiving that is due to him. Christian, remember, it is hard to carry a full cup without spilling it, and to keep from overeating at a luscious banquet. meditate on God's gift of goodness to you daily. Things are at a great uncertainty in the world. Hezekiah is delivered, then falls sick. He is delivered again and then becomes proud. Then came wrath upon him and all Judah and Jerusalem. Oh, my Christian friend, just as Paul said, I have learned to be content in every circumstance, in plenty and in need. Find your solid happiness in God and give him sacrifices of thanksgiving in word and deed. Let's pray together. Father, we have been reminded this morning from a fellow pastor, a saint, one who lived centuries ago, on the theme of thanksgiving as illustrated in the life of Hezekiah. Lord, we pray that as we reflect on our own lives this day, and even this weekend as it continues through this evening, and then we get about the busyness of our schedule tomorrow, that we would be thankful, first of all, for the enormous spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. That without his work on the cross, which we will celebrate in just a moment, as he died for us, that he spilt his precious blood on that dirt in Jerusalem. As Paul writes, the blood of God was shed for us, and it fell on that dirt. Lord God, we ask that you would cause us to reflect on the power of that work. That it's so powerful that eliminating the sin of pride is where it starts. Because Jesus, worthy of all glory, humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross, something unthinkable. A perfect person who is fully God and fully man, dying for us. But yet, Lord, not only have you given us things to sing praise and thanksgiving for, you have given to us earthly things. You've given to us families, church family. You've given to us sustenance, food, work. And Lord, we know that there are some who are hurting this morning. And we would ask that as they lean upon you, physically, financially, emotionally, oh God, would you be pleased to deliver them? That they would not find their solace in their works or their abilities, but solely in your grace, the mercies you have bestowed and the blessings you have given. So now, Lord, as we come to the table of the Lord to celebrate communion, to be reminded once again of our Lord Jesus' work on the cross, Father, give us a new courage, a new zeal, a new love, that we might live for you in a fallen world that desperately needs to hear that message, a message that only can truly change people from the inside out. In the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, our King, our friend, we beg and ask, amen.